told you that one of the things that's so extremely important is the knowledge of God. I mean, not God's knowledge. He knows everything. And we could never have that knowledge. But to gain a personal knowledge about Him, I didn't know much about God's character when I first got saved. I just knew He was Jesus' Father, and I knew He loved me because I knew that fathers love their sons, and I knew that He loved His Son. And even then I understood it was a kind of love that's much greater than anything I could ever manifest. And so I certainly knew about His love. And when He saved me, I was very thankful for that love and for that mercy that He showed to me. So I knew that much about God. And after I got saved, I wish I had spent more time learning about Him. There's an awful lot to learn about Him. I've just learned a little teeny tiny bit. But what little I've learned from the Bible and from the experiences I've had with God dealing with me in my life. And I know a lot more about Him. It's just a teeny bit, but it's a lot more than when I was saved. When you think about someone who made all of this, the whole creation, and who spoke it into existence, that's mind-boggling. I mean, that's just absolutely shocking. And that never really dawned on me, and still hasn't dawned on me fully until I got in my 30s. But then I began to notice some things about the Lord. He's not only all-powerful, He's not only all-knowing, but He's the only one who understands perfectly the future, who does things in advance based on His foreknowledge. I'm not a Calvinist. I believe it was God's will that all men should be saved in Christ Jesus. But I also believe that God gave every man a free will choice. The foreknowledge of God demands that since God is all-knowing, He knew who would make the choice and who wouldn't. And so after I got saved, it was a long time before I started understanding that God programs and plans everything based on His foreknowledge. I can't tell you what's going to happen tomorrow for sure. But God could tell you about the Garden of Eden. He was there. And He could tell you about what's going to happen in the millennial reign. He could tell you about the kingdom city. All these things, He could relate to you and tell you precisely what's going to happen between now and then. He gave us a book, and if we study it, we make a feeble attempt to try and interpret it and determine those things. But I said all that just to say this. The power of God in the Bible is apparent. He's going to tear this earth up. I mean up. But there's a purpose in all this. And in that tearing up, which is God's vengeance, at least the latter portion of it. And God is going to take His vengeance, which is just, on people that have absolutely rejected Him, even though He made them. And it's just, and God is just in all that He does. But in the midst of all that horror, all that terror, all those volcanic eruptions, all the unbelievable horror of the time of Jacob's trouble, God's transforming the land. God's lifting it up, shaping it, changing it, bringing water out of it, changing the whole topography of the land of Israel. That's amazing. He's not only all-powerful, He's all-wise. And He knows exactly what He's doing. Now, I'm not just preaching to you and throwing words out here. This is something that God means for you to assimilate up here. And once you assimilate how great God is in every way, it's a whole lot easier to trust Him and to obey Him and to follow Him. The more you know about God, and you have to learn about God through Jesus, the more you learn about Him, the easier it is to trust Him, to follow Him, and to just kind of lay back and rest. Now, let me flip through these top three sheets here and get on over to another chart here, so that when I get to this one, it'll make a little more sense. I stopped right here last time I was here on Wednesday. And these are all the things that we've been talking about for the past several weeks. Right now, this is the way the nation of Israel looks. This is the topography of it. You've got up here Lake Hula. You've got the Mount Hermon up here. You've got five headwater springs, big ones, big spring rivers that flow into this northern tributary and eventually end up in the Dead Sea. If the Dead Sea had an opening to the south, this would be a very, very fertile area and an ideal location for the production of crops, all sorts of wonderful things. If they didn't have a winter season, if it was very mild, like the rest of the Mediterranean climates, they could grow crops year-round. You could probably get as many, at least two crops a year, and maybe three. Well, during the tribulation period, the time of Jacob's trouble, God's going to tear this valley open. It's going to be horrible. It's going to kill millions of people. Most of them the Antichrist army. And sure, that's vengeance. That's God's power. It's manifested. But he's got more in mind than that. When he tears this valley up, beginning with the first earthquake in the book of Revelation on the sixth seal and finally ending on the last vial, he's going to push this valley up and down this block. He's going to change it. He's going to transform it. He's going to create the great earthquake here that's going to begin all this, put it in process. You're going to have a raging flood basalt plain. It's going to tear all the way down, come up on the surface, really transform this, change the different elevations and levels so that the Dead Sea is lifted up. And so it begins to flow the water. When this rips open down to the southern part of it, the water begins to flow to the south. He's going to lift the land from Geba to Rimmon according to Zechariah 14:10. He's going to divide the Mount of Olives to make it possible for Ezekiel's spring, it's also Amos's spring, it's also Zechariah's spring, to go 4,000 cubits, 4,000 cubits or 6,000 feet, right straight through here. It's going to link up with the diverted Jordan River. I've covered all this in the past, I guess, 7 or 8 months. And part of it's going to go down into the Mediterranean. Part of it's going to go down into the Dead Sea. It's going to flush the Dead Sea out. I've talked about the destruction of the tongue of the Egyptian sea. I've gone into intricate detail on all of that. And all of that terrible shaking and awful, unbelievable terror and horror is going to change this to this. A perfect watering system. And I talked about the last Sunday about how the earth would totter back and forth on its axis. I don't think the sun will go 23 and a half degrees north during our summer season in the northern hemisphere, and 23 and a half degrees south in the southern hemisphere during their summer season. I believe it will not be that wide a gap, and it will be possible for Israel to produce both fruits and vegetables, two, in some cases, three crops a year. And when God puts all this water in here, which he's been storing back here in this Judean watershed for a long time, and I've talked about that at length in the past, he's going to turn this into a fertile plain. This is the new hydrological watering system. Now, I did it this way because you need a point of reference when you're going to teach something. And most of you here, maybe all of you, have said in so many Sunday school classes that you have seen this particular chart over here until you know it. You could draw it, even if you weren't looking at a picture of it. And so I tried to keep the same form of that in here so it would be a point of reference. But this Dead Sea is not going to look like that. You won't have the tongue of Lysan sticking out in it, dry land. This thing's going to spread out into a freshwater lake. And the salt content is going to go down to so low that you can have all types of aquatic life in here. Because most of the salt content is going to flush down to the Mediterranean. And fishermen shall stand on it from Engedi to Enaglane. And this will be a bird's foot delta, extremely fertile like the Mississippi Delta. And I showed you why and went through all the scriptures on it previously. But this is going to be much larger, cover a much wider area, not be nearly as deep up in here. Well, it'll be as deep, but it'll be shallow along the shores. And this is going to be a wonderful, magnificent area to supply enough aquatic life to feed the nation of Israel like they lived on the southern coastline of the United States and got all that aquatic food. It's going to be marvelous. Well, I'm going to start to cover that next Sunday night. And I'm going to show you all the scriptures that indicate that's going to happen. But tonight I want to go back and just kind of hit this one more time about all the unbelievable devastation and the terrible horror that God says is going to happen. And I'll tell you why I'm going to do it. Unbelievers don't believe this. Believers don't put any credence in it at all. They think it's crazy. And unbelievers are all that way, whether they're atheistic or agnostic. But I'm also going to do it for another reason. There are an awful lot of believers who know Christ as their Savior, that because it's been some 2,500 years since Jeremiah wrote about the time of Jacob's trouble, they figure it's a long, 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 long way off. And it's almost here. This is going to be a pretty shocking time. So if I spend a lot of time on this, forgive me, because I think it's something that's very important. Now we're going to talk about the topographical adjustment during Jacob's trouble. There was to come a time called Jacob's trouble. Jeremiah wrote about. Up until recently, I pretty well stayed out of the book of Jeremiah because I wanted to say that until I thought we were close to the end, because this time of Jacob's trouble is very close. I preached on it a couple of Sunday mornings ago, and I've got a series of seven messages that I'm going to be preaching. Now, this time of Jacob's trouble begins when this starts to rip open. And it's a horrible time that lasts for 3.5 years. Jacob's trouble, Jeremiah 30. Alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. I mean, this is something that the world will never have seen since God put Adam on it. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble. But he puts something in here that's very significant. But he shall be saved out of it. Now, it means just what it says. For that day is great, so that none shall be like it. Now, we've seen wars. We've seen 6 million Jews killed in a Nazi Holocaust. We've seen millions of people slaughtered in wars, perhaps billions down through the centuries. We've seen blood. We've seen terror. We've seen atom bombs. We've seen nuclear bombs. We've seen everything under the sun. But it says, so that none is like it. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble. I'm standing up here telling you this. And I, nor do you, have any idea how horrible this is going to be. But I'll tell you what, we're a whole lot better off than most of the other people here in town, because this is something they don't even think about. It begins with the first earthquake in Revelation. This is the beginning of Jacob's sorrows, the time of Jacob's trouble. Revelation 6:12a and 14b. And I beheld, and it opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood. This is the first great earthquake, and it occurs in the Jordan River Valley. It's the first one in the book of Revelation. And the resultant of it is this. And every single mountain and every single island removed out of their places. The word every modifies both mountain and island. It means every one of them on the earth will have a geographical and latitudinal movement. And the only way that can happen, it has to be by the power of God. And God made the earth. And the only way it can happen is if this whole tectonic plate structure, which floats on underground liquid lakes of rock called magma, starts to move. Well, all hell is going to break loose. And we've never seen anything like this. It ends the time of Jacob's trouble with the last earthquake in Revelation. This is the final vial. You go all the way through the seventh seal, all the trumpets, earthquakes, 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 earthquakes. Finally go to the pouring out of the last vial. This is the last earthquake, and it's the worst of all. This is the end of Jacob's trouble. And the seventh angel poured out his vial into the air, and there came a great voice out of the temple of heaven from the throne saying, "It is done." And there were voices, phonos, noises, and thunders and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake, such as was not since men were upon the earth. This is a common phenomenon with volcanic eruptions. Such as was not since men were upon the earth. So mighty an earthquake and so great. In other words, We're headed for a time that mankind, from Adam to the present, has no idea. None is like it. What's about to happen? And when it starts, it's not going to be gradual. Boom! It's going to be sudden. Now, when it happens, we need to get a hold of ourselves, realize that God warned us about this, and don't panic. Last earthquake, the seventh angel poured out his vial into the air, and there came a great voice out of the temple of heaven from the throne, saying, "It is done." And there are voices and thunders and lightnings. There was a great earthquake. This was not since men were upon the earth, so mighty an earthquake and so great. And every island fled away. It started way back here on the sixth seal, and it stops here. By that time, every island has fled away to a new set of latitudinal and longitudinal coordinates because of the movement of the tectonic plates. And the mountains were no longer found with their original set of geographical and latitudinal coordinates in degrees, minutes, seconds, and microseconds because they weren't found in the same location. This crust is going to be shaken to its very foundation. Atheists, agnostics, they don't believe this. And many of God's children don't believe it. All the earthquakes and geological terror occur between the sixth seal and the last vial. This is the time that Matthew spoke of. Matthew 24:21. "For then shall be great tribulation, such as not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be." Think of it. Think of it. All the way from Adam to the beginning of this world to this time, no, never ever shall be. Think about what he said right here. "Such as was not since men were upon the earth." Think of what he said here. "So that none is like it." Can you imagine the greatest natural catastrophe, the greatest destructive theory in all the world's history, from the time our forefather Adam was created until the time that this starts? We have no way of grasping this. It's beyond our wildest imagination. And yet, look at the people in the world. Where are they? Living their lives, enjoying their lives, putting God in his place, serving themselves, serving their own needs, and not really concerned about whether they're worshiping God, giving him his due. They don't care. Well, that's about to change. Isaiah 29:6, the prophets wrote about this. Now remember, in all of this horror, all of this terror, yes, God's killing a lot of people. A lot of people are going to lose their lives. Yes, it's going to be horrible, unbelievable, never a time like it. But in all of this, he has a purpose. He's going to transform the nation of Israel into a breadbasket such the world has never seen before. "Thou shalt be visited of the Lord of hosts with thunder, with earthquake and great noise, with storm and tempest, and the flame of devouring fire." That's exactly what this Matthew 24:21 is talking about. Isaiah 26:21-8. For behold, the Lord cometh out of his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity." I don't know why children of God don't read this. I don't know why it doesn't bother them. I think sometimes they just try to block it out because they don't want to have any pleasant thoughts. I think that's always been true with humans. Isaiah 13:13b. "The earth shall remove out of her place in the wrath of the Lord of hosts in the day of his fierce anger." I showed you on one Sunday night here about the geomagnetic axis of the earth. It's going to totter back and forth on its geomagnetic axis. Now, the earth is not going to run out of its elliptical orbit around the sun. It's not going to go flying off into space. But its elliptical orbit around the sun is going to be changed slightly. And it'll no longer go 23 and a half degrees north and 23 and a half degrees south. I don't know how it will change. But I know it will change such that Israel will be left with a climate that's a true Mediterranean climate. And they won't have any frost anymore. And I'll be talking about that, hopefully, later on, when I get to these various aspects of the different crops that Israel is going to produce. Jeremiah 37. Now, there are a lot of other scriptures besides these. But as you look at all these things, God's going to tear this open. This is going to become a raging flood basalt plain. You're going to have earthquakes going on all across this earth. Hundreds of thousands of them. You're going to have a raging flood basalt plain right up and down through here. I've shown it to you many times. Now, I don't know why people don't believe this. I do know why. They don't believe God. They don't believe God. I believe God. We've never had this before. But God said two things. He said, there never will be a time like this. Never has been. He said, but God's going to save Israel, the descendants of the man Israel, out of it. Well, I want to be where they are, and I want to be a part of God's kingdom where they are when he pulls them out of it. Isaiah 41, 14 through 25. Notice two different prophets, but notice what Isaiah says. Fear not, thou worm, Jacob. It is the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be delivered, saved out of it. Isaiah 41, 14 through 25. Fear not, thou worm, Jacob, and ye men of Israel. I will help thee, saith the Lord, and thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. Now look what he's going to do during the millennial reign. After Jacob goes through this trouble and he saves him out of it, the most powerful military nation on this earth will be Israel. Behold, I will make thee a new sharp threshing instrument having teeth. Thou shalt thresh the mountains and beat them small, the governments of this world, the mountains. Thou shalt make the hills, the smaller governments, the chaff, the wheat, the wind blows away. Thou shalt fan them, and the wind shall carry them away, and the whirlwind shall scatter them, and thou shalt rejoice in the Lord, and shalt glory in the Holy One of Israel. That's where I want to be when all this occurs. I want to be over there. That's where his kingdom complex is going to be. That's where he's going to position himself in the millennial temple. That's where they're going to be rejoicing in physical bodies. But I'm going to be over there in a glorified body. When the poor and needy seek water, and there is none, and their tongue faileth for thirst, I, the Lord, will hear them. I, the God of Israel, will not forsake them. Why do you think he's doing all this shifting and changing? Israel has a terrible irrigational problem, the Dead Sea. And they have to rely primarily upon fresh water pumped up out of wells. And the valley from Abesra Elon, from Haifa down to Megiddo, and from Megiddo on across to its intersection down the plain of Jezreel to the Jordan River. And it's tough, but God's going to change all that. That's the reason for all these shakings and changes in Israel. He says, I will open rivers in high places. That Judean and Samarian watershed is loaded with water. And when all this shaking occurs and the land starts being lifted up from Geba to Rimmon, Kenneth, you remember up in the Jordan Heights where you looked at the five streams that the Jordan comes out of, how it just burst out of the side of a mountain? I will open rivers in high places. They'll come bombing out of the side of mountains. That's the way it is up in northern Israel now. And fountains, springs in the midst of valleys. The Jordan has always been fed by springs. It popped up in valleys. I will make the wilderness a pool of water, and the dry land springs of water. That certainly is not the way Israel is now. But that's what this transformation I showed you is all about. From the way the Jordan is now, the way it's going to be. That's my future. That's my life. Whether you're young, whether you're old, whether you have children, whether you're single, whether you're married, that's your future. And this is something that we ought to look forward to. Well, how do you do that? You set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. That's the way you do it. Now, a lot of young people, when they see this, they say, well, what's the use? I won't ever be able to get married. I won't ever be able to do this. I won't ever be able to do that. Well, I'll tell you something. God means for you to get up every morning, go out into the world, and live in it, and work in it, and succeed in it. And while you're doing that every day of your life, he means for you to put him first in your life. He means for you to put him first when you pick out a wife. He means for you to put him first when you pick out a husband. He means for you to put him first in his life when you raise your children. He means for you to put him first in his local church and to raise your children in the admonition of the Lord. God means for you to have a wonderful, full life down here. I've had a wonderful, full life. It's marvelous. You think I don't enjoy life? You think I don't have fun? I enjoy life. But I always operate on the premise, if I live every day and I'm trying to do what the Lord wants and I'm coming to church and I'm trying to do what he wants me to do in the church, I can have a wonderful life out there. But if you don't involve God in your personal life, in the husband you select, or if you don't involve him in the girl you select, I won't promise you that every time it'll work out, but it'll sure work out a whole lot better if you do. I will make the wilderness a pool of water and the dry land springs of water. Now notice these particular plants. They do not grow in the wilderness. Now this wilderness here means a dry, barren area. What he's talking about is down in the Judean wilderness, which is barren and dry, and down in the Negev, which is barren and dry. But when he puts all this water forth, I will plant in the wilderness, the desert, the cedar, the shittah tree, and the myrtle, and the oil tree. They don't grow down there. They have to have lots of water. I will set in the desert the fir tree, and the pine, and the box tree together. They don't grow down there now. It's a barren wilderness. But it's going to blossom like the rose. Now, why is God going to do all that? Here's why. For 1,000 years, 1,000 years, Israel is going to look at this, and here's what's going to happen. And this is why God does it, did it, and will do it. That they may see and know and consider and understand together that the hand of the Lord hath done this, the Holy One of Israel hath created. What has always been Israel's problem? Not giving God credit. What has always been your personal problem? Not giving God credit. What has always been the personal problem of pastors? Not giving God credit. Faith is understanding that God has never done anything wrong or ever will, and that He knows best for you, and He's taking care of you, and He's watching over you. And what does God expect from you? God expects you to have faith in Him, to have confidence in Him, and to realize that He is the overseer of your life. He means to involve Himself in your life, in your children's life, in your home life, in your life with the church family, the local New Testament church, and it means for you to understand that He knows what's best and you don't. And I have discovered that God knows what He's doing, and I don't. And in those times that I have done what God wanted, I've always been happy. 1 Corinthians 2, 9 through 16. Well, you know this is one of my favorite scriptures. So here we are, and poor old Israel, they never would give God credit. They wouldn't follow Him. They never had much faith in Him. And they just went along thinking that they could overcome any situation. All they had to do was go to their neighbors and make a treaty with them. And that they never believed that God Himself was their only deliverer, and that every time they tried to deliver themselves, they just got in trouble. But as it is written, I have not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love Him. It is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. These are the spoken words of the Spirit of Almighty God, emanating personally from the Spirit of Christ. So what have you seen here tonight? You have seen God says, this is what I'm going to do. You want to be a part of it? You want to be in His immediate presence, wherever He positions Himself? Then stay faithful in church. And don't just involve God as an icon in your life. Involve God personally in your life. Involve Christ personally in your life. Be concerned about your children. And don't be afraid of them. Tell them what God says is best for them. You say, well, they don't listen. One day they may. And even if they don't listen now, they'll remember. You say, well, how can I count on that? You've got the Holy Spirit of God's promise that His word will not return to Him void, but God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit. The Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. Suppose you hadn't been saved. Suppose you hadn't been born again. You wouldn't even be here tonight. And suppose after you got saved, you hadn't submitted to baptism. You had continued in rebellion. You wouldn't even be here tonight. And just suppose that you decided that church wasn't important and you weren't going to come. How would you ever have learned about these things that you're looking at on a screen? And don't give me any credit. I'm just a little fat, dumb nerd that God saved. But God's Word has power. That's what keeps me in the faith. I believe that. Then he tells you something. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God. That's why you can understand this. But you know, sometimes you can understand something and you just won't apply it. Those are the promises. That by these exceeding great and precious promises, you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. So don't give me this old business about you can't understand these spiritual things, and we'll understand it better by and by. You can. Which things also we speak. That's what he's doing right here. That's what Paul is doing. He spent 3 years in the Arabian desert with Jesus. He communed with Jesus. The apostles were with him. He led them when they wrote. That's what you're looking at. It's alive. It's the Word of God. Which things also we speak. Not in that which man's wisdom teacheth. Man's wisdom teaches you that what I'm teaching you is the biggest bunch of baloney that ever came down the pike. But which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Now he makes a point here that's a very salient one. But the natural man, the carnal man, the unsaved man, the man that doesn't have the Spirit of God, receiveth not the things the Spirit of God. That's why atheists think this is crazy. That's why agnostics think it's crazy. That's why some children of God who aren't interested in what God has to say think it's something that's a long way off. And we don't have to worry about that sort of stuff. For they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. If I didn't have God's Spirit, I couldn't understand any of this. And I couldn't have this eternal hope in me. And if Jesus Christ wasn't inside me, I wouldn't want to live. If Jesus Christ wasn't inside me, life would be worthless. It would be meaningless. He does not ask me to go through life and be unhappy. He does not ask me to go through life in dread that he might come back and spoil everything. He expects me to get up every day, try to do what he wants, try to teach my children what's important. I wish to God I'd done more of it when I was young, but that's my fault. Non-believers do not think this time of Jacob's trouble is true, that there will be no great shaking. Many believers have taken the fact it was not occurred for more than 2,500 years since Jeremiah predicted it, that it is still in the far distant future, and others simply don't pay any heed to it. But the great shaking associated with it is our very doorstep. And great earthquakes shall be in divers places, and famines and pestilences and fearful sights and great signs shall there be from heaven. Well, we've got the earthquakes, we've got the famines, we've got the pestilences. And pretty soon, we're going to have this catastrophic event that's known as the time of Jacob's trouble. And there never has been a time like it and never will be again. Isaiah 24:1. And here it is. Oh, there are a lot of other scriptures besides these. But I'm just not trying to snow you or cram you with the terror and horror of God and his massive power. I'm trying to show you that he's got a purpose in all this, and he wants to work a purpose in your life and in your heart by submission to his will and worshiping him from your heart and thanking him that you're not going to have to go through the bowels of wrath. For behold, the Lord maketh the earth empty and maketh it waste and turneth it upside down and scattereth abroad the inhabitants thereof. Isaiah 2:19. And they shall go into the holes of the rocks and the caves of the earth for fear of the Lord and for the glory of his majesty when he ariseth to shake terribly the earth. Isaiah 24:6. Therefore hath the curse devoured the earth, and they that dwell therein are desolate. Therefore the inhabitants of the earth are burned, and few men left. Malachi 4:1. Behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly shall be stubble. And the day that cometh shall burn them up, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch. Lord willing, next week, next Wednesday, I'll be in Morrison next Wednesday. But when I get back, I've shown you from this to this. So I hope when I start, I can just go through, take my time, and show you all the scriptures that describe what it's going to be like as far as water, crops, joy, and happiness is concerned in the millennial reign. And why am I going to do it? That by these exceeding great and precious promises, you might be partakers of the divine nature. I got 4 minutes, so I'm going to put this back on. Take advantage of 4 minutes. You've heard.